We're going to read just verse 16. We will go wherever he is calling us. We sing that, and maybe we think of going to China, going to Haiti, or going to South America. It's really not what that song is saying. I mean, God may call you, as he does, people to serve in missionaries in foreign countries, but I really believe what the Gettys are conveying there is that we're going to be called to go certain places this week in our lives. We're going to be called to go through certain trials and through certain difficulties. And we're going to be called to go through certain situations. And are we willing, are we desiring in those circumstances and in those situations, wherever the sovereign, reigning Lord Jesus Christ calls us to go this week, we go, willing to lose our lives, willing to lose ourselves to make him known. Giving our all to gain a hope that never dies. If you would, look with me at the 16th verse of Ephesians 6 as we continue looking at the armor of God. Well, let's back up. You knew it was coming. Verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Father, again, as we come to you this morning, in the name, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon your people to dwell within, to reveal the person and the work of Christ. Father, we ask that you would open our ears, and you would open our hearts, and you would open our minds, that we would receive your word. We would hear you speak, and our lives would be changed. Father, we desire to leave here different people than we came. Because we've come into your presence. We've been in the fellowship of believers to the glory of Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. All of the weapons that you find in Ephesians 6, which again is the high point. It's the apex of this letter. It's what Paul has been building to all the way through, all that we've studied now for over 2 years, working our way through Ephesians. All of the weapons mentioned in Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 17, that the Spirit of God gives to the church. These are pieces of armor that's given to the church that makes up one full unit. We're going to talk about that maybe here in a little bit. But we are to put on the full armor of God. that the Spirit has given to the church. And we put this armor on in connection to our relationship with the church. We live, again, in such an individualistic culture and in such an individualistic mentality. We often think that we can just separate ourselves. And, well, if I just got the armor of God on, I'll be all right. This armor is placed, is given, is put on in the context of being the body of Christ, being the church. But every piece of armor, every piece of armor focuses on the delivery of the gospel to the end of the earth. Every piece of this armor of God has as its purpose the delivery of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The delivery of the gospel to our unbelieving neighbors. To the delivery of the gospel to every place God, our reigning Lord Jesus Christ, calls us to go this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, the rest of this week. Every piece of armor has as its intention the delivery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The news that God has come in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died as a substitute for sinners on the cross of Calvary, was dead, buried, 3 days later death could not hold him. He conquered death, raised from the dead, 40 days later ascended into heaven, and is now enthroned, reigning and ruling over heaven and earth. And one day will appear, bringing to consummation his plan of redemption. Every piece of gospel of the armor of God is meant and focused upon the delivery of the gospel to the unbelieving world, and also the delivery of the gospel to Christians, to brothers and sisters in the context of the body of Christ. A church that lays down the armor and the weapons. A church that drops the armor and begins to focus on other things. Individual believers who lay down the armor and begin to focus on other things in life is the goal of the devil and is the goal of every demon in hell. It is Satan's goal between the Lord's first appearing and his consummating appearing. It's the devil's goal to diminish the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are Christian, if we have been saved by grace through faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have heard Jesus, the Good Shepherd, call our names, and we follow him, then our purpose for living, our purpose for breathing, our purpose for everything we do is to deliver this life-giving message to the world. Wherever we're called to go. That's why we are alive. That's why God does not take us to heaven the moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is a purpose for us being here. There is a reason our lives are extended to the point that they are. As David Sidden reminded us years ago, we are immortal. We can't die. until the Lord is finished with us. And automobile accidents and falls and diseases confirm that truth. Our purpose in life, our purpose for being here, is to be equipped to stand firm in the full armor of God, delivering this message of the gospel in every aspect, every part of our lives. Here's the real reason for living. Here's what brings meaning and purpose and satisfaction and joy and peace to life. To make the gospel known. To make Christ known. Make the reality of the cross of Calvary, that it really happened. Jesus really came in history. Jesus really died on a cross. Jesus was really dead. He really was the God-man. He really arose. He really is enthroned. He really poured out his spirit. He really brings lives together. He really causes us to die to ourselves and live unto him. And Satan does not want that message known, because it announces his defeat and it reveals all of his lies. Today we look at Ephesians 6:16. We look at the fourth piece of armor, where Paul says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You look at the first part of that phrase, it says, in addition to all. Some translation, maybe the translation you have, may have above all. Which maybe would give the indication, well, this is the most important of all the pieces of equipment. Not so. There's nowhere in the armor that one piece is placed above another piece. It all fits together. It's all the full armor of God. This is why the translation in the New American Standard and others says, in addition to all, in connection with all the other pieces, take up the shield of faith. Add this. This is a part of the armor. Add this to everything else, to the belt of truth, to the breastplate of righteousness, to the gospel shoes of peace that we talked about over the past week. Take up the shield of faith. Now, the first thing I want us to look at this morning is what I've called an important distinction. Verse 16 really introduces the remaining three pieces of armor that make up the full armor of God. Again, we cannot pick and choose which piece of armor we're really going to focus on and put on. Stand firm in the full armor of God. And we must have the full armor on to wage war in the spiritual battle that we're involved in. You can't say, you know what? I like the thought of imputed righteousness and justification by grace alone through faith alone. And that is my focus. And I'm just really going to rest in that. Well, I like the idea of an absolute truth, and we have it. Boy, I'm going to focus there. But I really don't want to be involved in declaring and having my feet shod with the gospel of peace, so that wherever I go, there is a conscious desire and wanting to speak of Christ, to bring the reality of the gospel to every circumstance and every situation in life. I'd rather just think of justification, the absolute truth of God. I really don't want to put on that piece of armor. You will not stand firm. There's a change in verbs here that point out a distinction, really, between the first three pieces of armor and the last three pieces of armor. If you look in verse 14, it says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, in these next three, we have a slight verb change that now we're talking about taking up. In addition, taking up the shield of faith. Verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." We move now from this idea of having to taking up. Well, what's the distinction? What are we getting at? The concept of having basically is the idea that this is who you are. This is what you are. This is what you possess. It's kind of that long-range preparation. It's that idea of something that's there permanently. In the law of fighting, if you imagine a soldier, and he's in the middle of a battle, and he's in the middle of a fight, and he's involved in the war, and he's involved in the fight, and then all of a sudden there's a law. The enemy withdraws for a moment. And the soldier gets a moment to rest. And he goes and he sits down. He wouldn't take off his belt. He wouldn't take off his breastplate. And he wouldn't take off his shoes. But he'd probably lay down his shield. He'd probably put his sword away. Probably take his helmet off to rest. These last three pieces of armor are things that the soldier would grab. He would take hold of. He would take up in the evil day. And remember when we talked about the evil day, how there's those times, there's those periods when we are confronted and we are especially tempted, or circumstances or situations come upon us suddenly. Things are going along pretty easily and we're resting. And those are wonderful times. But then suddenly something happens. Kind of like a football player who's on the bench and not in the game, but take his helmet off and be there resting. Never forget, in the first college game I ever got in, my freshman year, I was sitting there on the bench, helmet off, watching, being a good cheerleader. And Coach Bundy came along and looked at me and said, "Can you catch a punt?" And I foolishly answered, "Yes." He said, "Go return this punt." So I grabbed my helmet and put my helmet on. And went out and prayed, "Lord, I don't care if I get killed, just let me catch it." And I caught it, and God answered the prayer. I got killed. I learned then to pray for a little bit more. Or a baseball player sitting on the bench, and all of a sudden, he doesn't sit there with a bat in hand, but it's his time to go up to play. And he gets up and he takes up the bat. He picks up the bat. That's what I think the distinction is in these last three pieces of armor. There are things that we have to consciously, in the midst of the battle, in the evil day, when the trial, when the temptation comes, we are called to take up Well, what is? Let's look at the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? With each piece of armor, we've asked a question. The first piece, do I really want to fight? Do I want to be involved in this conflict with Satan for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, that's the belt of truth with that first question. Number two, with the breastplate of righteousness. Am I living the type of life that enables me to fight? Am I consciously, in light of the imputed righteousness of Christ, seeking to live more righteous in my life day after day? Or have I come to the place that, well, I'm righteous enough. I'm reflecting enough of Christ's imputed righteousness in my life. I'm doing enough for Jesus. I'm doing enough for the church. Am I living the type of life that will enable me to fight? Am I polishing the breastplate of righteousness to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ? The third question was having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Am I prepared to fight? Am I prepared to fight? Is the gospel such a part of my life? Is the gospel so flowing through my veins that when something happens, the gospel comes in view? My response is a gospel response. Now, taking up the shield of faith, the question that we must answer is, am I able to defend myself against Satan's attack? Am I able to defend myself in the evil day, when the sudden circumstance occurs, when the temptation comes, when the trial is present, when the fear comes, when the doubt comes, when the anxiety comes, when the fiery darts come from Satan and the demons of hell, am I able to defend myself? That's what taking up the shield of faith is all about. The shield was prominent among the weapons for protection of the Roman soldiers of the body. The shield measured roughly 4 feet in length, 2.5 feet in width. It was oblong in shape. It was covered with leather. It acted, I read it, as a door. You put that shield up and it's a door. You're hiding behind the door. You're hiding behind protection against the missiles, the enemy missiles that were usually dipped when some kind of pitch was set aflame and shot. I mean, can you imagine being on a battlefield with, and all of a sudden, all of these flaming arrows. I mean, we've seen enough Western movies. We saw what the Indians did. Lighting the arrows and shooting them, then all these massive arrows coming at you. Whenever they had hit, they would just set everything ablaze in fire. When the dart hit the shield, though, when it hit that Roman shield, the points of the arrows were blunted and the flames were extinguished and put out. Do we this morning, do we have a shield of faith that enables us to withstand the attacks of Satan? Because they're going to come if we're Christian. God himself in the scriptures is described as a shield. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs 30. In Proverbs 30, look at Proverbs 30, just a wonderful portion of Scripture. The classes, Sunday school classes this morning began a series of lessons on the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. Inspired and infallible and inerrant and authoritative. Verse 5 of Proverbs 30 says, every word of God is tested, proved. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. You want to argue with God? You want to argue with the Word of God? I guarantee you, you're going to lose. You think you know more than God? You will be proved a liar. Then the Proverbs of verse 7, it says, two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty or riches. Can we pray that? Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Great portion of Scripture. But God is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And it's called a shield of faith. It's faith in who God is, what He has done, how He has revealed Himself in the Word, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this faith that enables us to flee to this God, that joins us to this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who is putting all things in subjection to the good of His church. It is this good shepherd who knows how to care for His sheep, who knows what His sheep needs, who knows how to feed His sheep, who knows how to protect His sheep. That no matter what is happening, we have this shield of faith. See, faith. Michael Horton, in one of his books, The Gospel for Life, made this statement that is so good. Faith receives. Faith does not create. You cannot create anything by your faith. Now, there are churches around who will teach you that you can, and there's jokers on television that will teach you that you can. That if you just grow in faith and you learn the right secret to faith and you learn the right formula, you can name it and you can claim it. And you can blab it and you can grab it. All by faith. If your faith will just get strong enough and you have the ability in you, and if you send me enough money, I will tell you the secret of how to get it. That you can create. There is only one Creator. Faith receives. We do not make our own worlds. We do not make our own lives. We do not control the world that we live in. We do not control our lives. We receive and walk in the path that before the foundation of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ wrote in His book, the psalmist said, the days of our lives before there was yet one of them, days that He ordained for us. Everything that we'll go through this week has been ordained by God. Last Tuesday evening was ordained by the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Wednesday morning was ordained by the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Faith receives. We are not strong in ourselves. We will never be strong in ourselves. We will not have enough wisdom. We will not have enough power. We will not have enough strength to rest and trust in ourselves. We need a shield of faith. We must take up a shield of faith. Faith receives. Faith lays hold of the truth of the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him are all the promises of God fulfilled. In Christ, all the promises find their yea and amen, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Every promise of God finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Our faith and the object of our faith is this person of Christ. It is by faith in the midst of our weaknesses that we are able to experience the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is by faith that we receive. That we see in the midst of the trial and the darkness and the pain and the suffering and the fear and all the whispers of hell, we see the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are so weak, but it is the gospel of Christ that strengthens us, not ourselves. We will never be strong in ourselves. Our faith is strong only as it becomes more clearly focused upon Christ and receiving from Him what He has done. As I said last Sunday, we are born sinners. We were sinners when the grace of God found us and saved us. And we will be sinners the day we die. Your flesh isn't getting better. My flesh isn't getting better. We need a gospel today. Every believer needs the gospel daily. And the faith to see it. And the desire to reveal it more than life itself. Everything that enters our lives, if we have the armor of God on, we have the shield of faith up, we realize this is to reveal the glory of Christ. For the child of God, the exercise of God-given faith enables us to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Taking up the shield of faith in the gospel of Jesus. Not just having faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody lives by faith. Everybody believes something. Can we take up the shield of faith that is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we must take this shield up. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the temptation, in the midst of the satanic attacks, the thoughts, and we'll look at the flaming arrows in a minute, but we must take up this faith. We must exercise this faith. We must walk in faith. God doesn't believe for us. Saving faith is knowledge in the person of Christ and who He is. It is assent to that is true. It is trusting that in every aspect of life, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the disappointment, in the midst of the sufferings, and when all the plans go wrong, in the midst of all the good things in life that tell us to divert ourselves from the gospel, to divert ourselves from the church, that it's not that important. You can do your thing and you're doing good. But you're not declaring the gospel. You're helping people, and they're looking at you and saying, "Oh, what a wonderful person you are. What What a magnanimous person you are. How loving, how caring you are. And we never say, no, I am a hell-deserving sinner. And all I'm trying to do is to show forth the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that ever come into play in our conversations in our lives? Having faith that works, being able to communicate and convey the gospel in every circumstance, in every situation we have. And folks, we fail miserably. We all do. I do. That's why we need a gospel to look outside of ourselves to this glorious grace of God that empowers us to be a little more conscious tomorrow about how we live and what we say, to set forth the example of Christ in every part of our lives and in every trial, in the way that we act, in the way that we talk, the way that we think differently than those who know not Christ, those who cannot take up a shield of faith, those who have faith in themselves or faith in Mohammed or faith in Buddha or faith in Joseph Smith or Charles Taz Russell or one of these other cults. We're the only ones, by the grace of God, that have been given this gift of faith that we can take up and apply. Loving when others can only hate. Esteeming others more highly than ourselves. Speaking. Listen to Colossians 3:8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. We've often said it would probably be a good practice for all of us to put a tape recorder in our pocket and start it in the morning, stop it at night, and listen to it. And listen to what comes out of our mouths. How much of our speech, how much of our talk is just filled with hate and anger and fear and resentment and abusive, frivolous. And listen to this, how much has reflected the glory of the gospel in Christ? We must exercise faith. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, our young people just finished it, when Apollyon, another name for Satan, came to taunt Christian with threats. This is what Bunyan writes, quoting the devil. Here will I spill thy soul. And with that he threw a flaming dart at his breast. But Christian had a shield in his hand, with which he caught it, and so prevented the danger of that. Satan does not have an arrow that the shield of faith will not extinguish very quickly. Look, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish, what's that next word? Some of the flaming arrows, most of the flaming arrows, all the little arrows, not the big arrows, all the flaming arrows of the evil. Do you have a shield of faith? Do we have a shield of faith that we walk in this life and we say, I have a shield of faith that can extinguish every one of Satan's and every demon of hell's arrow thrown at me? And they're going to be thrown. They're going to come. These arrows are the ways that Satan tries to get us to deny the gospel and to call God a liar. All of sin, every time we sin, every time we deny the gospel, every time we deny the reality of the power of the gospel, we're saying, God, you're a liar. Jesus Christ, you're a liar. We're saying the gospel isn't true. That's what Adam did in the garden at the first sin, wasn't it? God, you're a liar. Your word isn't true. I can do it better. The shield of faith. The shield of faith enables us to believe God. To say, no, Satan, demon of hell, you're a liar. When you're whispering in my ear things to bring fear and doubt, when you're saying, did God really say? The shield of faith enables us to say, yes, God did say. Yes, Christ died for every one of my sins. Yes, that is true. I did do that. I did think that. But Jesus Christ died for that upon the cross of Calvary. That's extinguishing. True faith is having an adequate understanding of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that changes our attitudes, that changes our actions, that controls our speech. We live in the light of the world that's coming, not in light of the world that's here. 1 John 6:47, we have eternal life. Only this kind of faith will protect us. It's only this kind of faith that is the shield of faith that keeps us protected from the darts of Satan. His accusation, his temptation to disobedience and rebellion and lust and malice and anger and fear and pride, the big one, pride in ourselves. I don't deserve this. And we pick up the shield of faith and we say, oh, I do. I deserve a lot more. I deserve nothing. That big dart of pride. Does our lives answer the question, am I able to defend myself against Satan's attack? What does our faithfulness say? What does our countenance say? What do our faces say? What do our words say? What are we talking about? What does our love for the gospel of Christ and His church say? Take up the shield. Let me close by reading a prayer, a Puritan prayer. Let's stand, and this will be our closing prayer, and then we will sing. I've adapted it just a little bit for the church. So I've taken out the singular pronouns and put in plural pronouns. Let's pray. O God, we bless Thee that the issue of the battle between Thyself and Satan has never been uncertain and will end in victory. We thank Thee that Calvary broke the dragon's head, and we contend with a vanquished foe who, with all his subtlety and strength, has already been overcome. When we feel the serpent at our heels, make us remember him whose heel was bruised, but who, when bruised, broke the devil's head. Our souls with inward joy extols the mighty conqueror. Heal us, O God, of any wounds received in the great conflict. If we have gathered defilement, if our faith has suffered damage, if our hope is less than bright, if our love is not fervent, if some creature comfort occupies our heart, if our souls sink under the pressure of the fight, O Thou whose every promise is balm, whose every touch is life, draw near to Thy weary warriors. Refresh us, O Lord, that we may rise again to wage the strife and never tire till our enemy is trodden down. Give us such fellowship with thee that we may defy Satan, unbelief, the flesh, the world, with delight that overcomes, that comes not from creature, and which a creature cannot mar. O Lord, give us a draught of the eternal fountain that lies in thy immutable everlasting love. Then shall our hand never weaken, our feet never stumble, our sword never rust, our helmet never shatter, our breastplate never fall. Our strength shall ever rest in the power of thy might, and our faith shall shield us from every temptation. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.